We'll turn in Scripture now to Ephesians 5. I know I've read Ephesians 5 one other time, but I'd like to turn to that passage again. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the specific callings of husbands and wives. And Ephesians 5 is one of the passages in Scripture that sets before us very clearly what the distinctive roles and callings of husbands and wives are. Begin reading at verse 21. We read there, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thou who art the God of marriage, who not only has ordained marriage in the very beginning, but thou art the God who has betrothed a wife to himself, the wife of thy church, so that we belong to that bride. And we praise thee because thou art a God who is pleased to show thy love to a bride, to a wife that is completely unworthy of that love. What love that is, unconditional love, a love that gives and gives and gives. For in thy love thou hast given thy Son, and in his love for us he has given the entirety of his life. We are thankful for the gift of marriage because through marriage we are taught about our relationship with thee and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that those of us who are married here tonight may go down life's pathway with the spouse that thou hast given. We are all weak because of sin. Yet at the same time, we are thankful for gifts and abilities given to each one of us that we may use for the good of the other. Tonight, we desire to grow in our understanding of what it means to be faithful husbands and what it is to be faithful wives. We ask that our hearts would be open to receive this instruction, that where sin is pointed out to us, that we would be ready to repent and confess that before thee. And we pray that change would take place in us where change needs to take place, so that as husbands we would better reflect the love of Jesus Christ for his church, and that as wives we would reflect the love of the church for Christ. We ask, Father, that thou wilt give strength to those who speak to us and strengthen them by the Holy Spirit to bring the word of truth and to do so in a practical way that speaks to us about how we are to live these things. We need this instruction, Father, not simply because of the messages of this world. They are awful. But it's because of our own sinful flesh. So lead us and guide us in the way that we are to go. Hear us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray this all in His name. Amen. And studying and preparing for this tinnitus, how high the bar has been set for us as husbands. Just even in preparing for it, it's almost discouraging when you consider it at first. And if nothing else, without getting all the details of it, the bar is set very high because we're called to reflect and to follow Jesus Christ in the way that we love our wives. That all by itself impresses upon us the high calling that we have. And no matter where we're at in our marriages and how wonderful things may be going right now, we're not even close, none of us is, to being where we need to be. And in fact, in this life, we never will be. Now, I don't want to say that tonight to discourage you, but we understand we're all in the same boat. Whether we're young in our marriages or we've been in marriage for a long time, and no matter what our marriage is like, we're all in the same boat. And that is, we're struggling against sin. But yet, at the same time, we don't want to be discouraged so that we just give up and say, well, what's the use? No, we want to be the best husbands that we can be. And we want that because, first and foremost, it's not first about our wives. It's first about living to the glory of God. But also, we want to be servants to our wives, and we want to honor Jesus Christ in the calling that we have as husbands. At the same time, may we be encouraged in this. God knows, He knows we won't do this perfectly. God is a God who forgives us, and He is a God who is working in us to strengthen us for this high calling. So, that's just a brief introduction. The calling is high, but strength is found in Christ and in His Spirit. So where we need to repent tonight and in the days ahead, let us do that willingly and humbly. And let us learn to be faithful, godly men towards our wives. Now, to get into the nuts and bolts of this tonight. What we're beginning with is headship. What I'd like to do is follow somewhat what's in the marriage forums. So I've called our attention to that before. And so let me read that again. I'm going to read both of the marriage forums that we're working with. First of all, the one that you would be familiar with in the URC, I'm reading sixth paragraph down in that form. I printed out a copy, so I don't know how it is in the book exactly. I think it's in the second form that you have. It says there, the institution and purpose of marriage also brings with it obligations for each partner. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul admonishes all Christians to develop a mutual respect and love when he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's Ephesians 5:21. Now this, when he applies this to marriage relationship, he instructs the wife to be subject to her husband as the church is subject to Christ, its head. He also instructs the husband to pattern his love for his wife after the example of Christ's love for his body, the church. Paul says, and this is still out of Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, verse 22, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 25. In marriage, this requires that the husband and wife serve each other by providing the love respect and faith that will enrich their lives together and build a Christ-centered home. Now, in the marriage form that we're familiar with in the Protestant Reformed churches, there's a section in that, a second section that begins this way: next, you are to know how each is bound to behave respectively towards the other according to the Word of God. And then the first, you who are the bridegroom, must know that God has set you to be the head of your wife. So that's the first thing, head of your wife. So that's right out of Ephesians 5. And then, well, what is that headship? Well, that you, according to your ability, shall lead her with discretion, instructing, comforting, protecting her as the head rules the body, as Christ is the head, wisdom, consolation, and assistance to His church. Besides, you are to love your wife as your own body, as Christ hath loved His church. You shall not be bitter against her, but dwell with her as a man of understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, considering that you are joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And since it is God's command that the man shall eat his bread in the sweat of his face, therefore you are to labor diligently and faithfully in the calling wherein God has set you, that you may maintain your household honestly, and likewise have something to give to the poor. And one of the things I really like about the marriage form here is that when it describes headship, it gives us three L's. So this makes it really easy for you men to tell your wives what we talked about tonight. We talked about three L's. It's lead, love, and labor. And you'll see on the outline, those are the three L's that are there in points 2, 3, and 4. But before I get to that, before I get to the three L's, I want to talk a bit about what headship is. I'm going to talk about headship. Ephesians 5, verse 23, that's where it begins when it talks about the husband. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So here we get the idea of headship. And the question is, what is this headship? Well, I'm going to speak a little bit about what it is not, because headship is so twisted in our day. It's twisted within the church by men who view it wrongly, but it's also twisted by what the world says about it. So I want to talk about four things that headship is not. First of all, Christ-like headship is not self-seeking power. It is not self-seeking power. Let me read this example to you of a man who thought his headship was self-seeking power. I got this out of one of the books that I read. It's a book called Each for the Other. Here's a quote. In order to make sure there is no question about who is the head of our home, I make sure both my wife and I let Scripture rule our actions. Sounds good so far. For instance, when I come home from work, I want to relax. Still, I try to act as the head of my home. If my wife asks for some help in the kitchen or with the kids, I don't immediately drop my newspaper and snap to attention. To make clear who is the head of the home, I flip a coin in my mind. If it comes up heads, I help. If it comes up tails, I don't. That way, there's no question of who's in charge. Now, we might laugh at that, but that's a real-life man. And there are men like that who think that being ahead in their home is self-seeking power. They're going to just show every once in a while that they're the one in charge. But that's not what headship is. Secondly, headship is not passivity. It's not passivity. It's not being a man who won't make a decision for the good of his family, who only does things for his own good. I'm going to develop that a little bit more later on, but it's not passivity. Thirdly, headship is not dictatorship or superiority to the wife. For some husbands, their headship in the end makes them view their wife as a slave. And there's extreme instances of that. An extreme instance of that would be a man who makes his wife log her hours during the day so that he can know exactly what she does during the day and make sure she's not wasting any of her time. Now again, that may seem far-fetched, but I've come across men before who've done that. Or men who say, when I want to have sex, she's going to have sex with me. In the end, even sexually, he views her as one who's there only for his own pleasure. Some men will even go so far as to tell their wives how they dress and who they may talk to. Here's another quote. This is from a man named Kent Hughes who wrote, "God's word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. I've seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco. Adulterous misogynists who cow their wives around with Bible verses about submission. Insecure men whose wives do not dare to go to the grocery store without permission, who even tell their wives how to dress. But the fact that evil, disordered men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw it out." Now that's one of the dangers that we're living in our day today, is that abuse of authority by husbands leads to a pendulum swing where that takes away all rightful authority that a husband does have in the home. So I want to be aware of that tonight. I don't want the pendulum to swing too far. And my concern is, because there's, I think we all know that, there's a focus right now and a sensitivity to spousal abuse. But the danger of that is a pendulum swing so far that there's no talk anymore about what rightful authority and headship is. So I'm trying to find that biblical middle ground, but warning us of the dangers of this kind of headship. It comes out sometimes in this way, that some men are passive and they're aggressive. They're passive, passive, passive. They hardly respond to their wife at all. And I've come across men like this too. They just stay back. They don't say a whole lot. And then finally, the wife is getting upset and she's poking enough or pushing enough buttons. And then finally, he erupts in a rage. And then this is the cycle that's repeated over and over again. That's not headship. The fourth thing that headship is not, so the third one there is headship is not dictatorship or superiority to the wife. The fourth thing that headship is not, is headship is not about how submissive your wife is. Headship is not about how submissive your wife is. I've counseled men as well, and when you talk to them about headship, the moment you bring it up, they talk about their wife. Well, she's not submissive to me. And so their view of headship is his responsibility to tell his wife to be submissive to him. I think most of us men know how that goes when we're going to remind our wives about how submissive they ought to be in a certain situation or when we're talking to them. Not only does it not go well, but that's not what God requires of us. We're not required by God to make our wives submissive. That's not what headship is, to make your wife submissive to you to do what you want her to do. Being a head has nothing to do really with how submissive your wife is. That's a pretty radical statement. It might seem that way at least. But your headship has nothing to do with how submissive your wife is, at least not your calling to be a head. So that's the negative. Here's the positive. Christ-like headship takes responsibility for the good of his wife and children. So Christ-like headship takes responsibility for the good of his wife and children. Remember that headship is a position of authority under authority. You and I, in the position of headship, are under the authority of Jesus Christ Himself, who's the head of the church. Now understand what that means. So here again we see how high the bar is for us. What that means is that I, as the head of my home, I'm responsible for everything that goes on in my home. So if there's a problem in my marriage, the buck stops here. I have to deal with that. I'm the head of the home. You see, headship comes with great responsibility. And that responsibility is to care for the wife, and if there are children, the children that God has given. Authority comes with responsibility. Biblical headship is willing and loving use of this God-given authority for the good of my wife and then the good of my children. So it's willing and loving use of this authority for their good, not for my own, so that all in the home would honor God. In this headship, my wife and children should see the loving headship of Christ Himself. So now that's the question. And if you dare, if you're really a brave man, and I'm not joking about it, if you're a brave man, you're going to ask your wife when you go home, do you see the loving headship of Jesus Christ in me? And I want you to be honest. I want you to be honest. So, we're brave men if we're willing to ask our wives that question and hear what they honestly have to say to us. That's the idea of headship. Authority, under authority, for the good of those who are under me. For their good. That headship now brings us to the three L's. Three L's. Leader, or lead, love, and labor. Lead, love, and labor. Those are the three L's that come out in the marriage form. So a Christ-like head in the home leads his wife and family. Leadership, it's a beautiful concept and idea, and it's something that we need to understand. In some ways, it's hard for me to separate the leadership and love, because loving leadership goes together. So even as I talk about leadership, in some ways I'm talking about love. What we talked about 2 weeks ago when we looked at that. Jay Adams, in his little book, Christian Living in the Home, is the one who talks about the husband's calling using that language, loving leadership. It's a great idea, great words, because it reminds us of our calling. So love and leadership do go together, but I do want to focus on leadership for a moment. And always when you talk about leadership, where do we begin in talking about that? Well, one who is a leader understands, first of all, that he's a servant. So we talk about leadership, we're talking about servant leadership. Another way to put it is that we as husbands are the servants of our wives. And you heard me right on that. We're the servants of our wives in the position that we have as heads in our home. Remember, headship is the authority that's to be used for the good of wife and children. Now, that's what leadership does. It sees and understands that I'm a servant. Now, that's evident from Jesus Christ Himself. Remember the bar. The bar is Christ. And we want to see and understand this calling that is ours to lead, to love, to labor, is seen in Christ Himself. Leadership is seen in Christ, and servant leadership is seen in Him. Two passages that point that out. So much so that even if I would begin preaching a series on the calling of husband, wife, and marriage, I would probably start with one of these passages. The first one is Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And the verses we're going to look at are verses 20 through 28 of Matthew 20. So here's the historical context in the verses at the beginning of this section. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, that's Christ, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So now there's some animosity between the disciples, because not only did the mother of James and John ask for this, but they're right along with her. They wanted to be on Jesus' right and left in his kingdom. Now Jesus says in response, verse 25, But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, literally servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus says greatness in the kingdom is this. It's not like the world views greatness in leadership. For the world, leadership is power. Leadership is other people doing what I tell them to do when I do it. When I say jump, they say how high. That's how the world views leadership. And Jesus says that's not the way it is in the kingdom. The way it is in the kingdom is this. Greatness in the kingdom is found in serving and ministering. And that applies to marriage. That applies to the authority and leadership that we've been given. We are to be servants of the wife that God has given to us. We have to start there. And then along with that, you have John 13. I'm not going to read all of that, but in John 13, we have the well-known history of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Context is very similar. The disciples are arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom. They see the pitcher of water and the bowl and the towel, and they're not going to touch it and wash each other's sweaty, dirty feet. But Jesus, he takes off his outer robe. He puts on the clothing of a slave, as it were, and then he goes around and washes each of the disciples' feet. And no one says a thing until Peter finally does when Jesus gets to him. But then Jesus says one of the reasons that he did this was to be an example to them. And we're to follow his example. And if we don't follow his example, what we do is we make ourselves greater than the master. So Jesus was a servant. And he demonstrated that in washing his disciples' feet. And the next day he demonstrated that in a greater way when he died for all our sins. And so leadership includes the understanding that I've been called to be a servant of the wife that God has given. I'm called to be a humble servant of Christ. So the faithful head and leader in the home is a servant who does what is best for his wife and his children. He lives to do what's best for her. And now I want to develop that. What does that look like exactly? And here's where in discussion two, we can maybe take some time to talk a little bit more about what this looks like. But what does this kind of leadership look like? Where does the rubber meet the road in this? How do we live this out in our lives on a daily basis? Well, I have two ways here, and when I talk about love, I'm going to have some other ways as well that can be shown, but two main ways here. First of all, Making decisions and delegating responsibilities. Making decisions and delegating responsibilities. So here's where this leadership is different from the ungodly, unbiblical headship that I talked about earlier, where there's the man who is a micromanager. He wants his wife to log everything she does during the day. She mayn't go to the store and spend any money unless he knows about it. She has to wear the clothes he says. She may talk to anybody that he doesn't approve of. So here's the opposite of that. He's not a micromanager. He's not regulating every aspect of his wife's life and family's life. But he is willing to make the decisions that need to be made to help his wife. And he leaves other things to her. So most of your lives are a little different than mine. As long as I've been a pastor, my office has been right in the home. So I'm pretty accessible often during the day. And often I'm not so accessible at night because there's meetings and counseling and things like that in the evenings. But I'm accessible during the day. So in the other study that I had, my last charge, my study was right off the kitchen, kind of. So my wife would pop in and she'd ask me questions from time to time. But in those times, I had to learn, I had to help her to make decisions. And I didn't have to regulate everything. And I had to be careful about that because I was always there. Maybe some of you have that with your wives now because you're working at home or have worked at home. And it was very different for both of you being around each other during the day. So my wife comes home to the store. I'm always there. I help her get the groceries out of the car. And I have to be careful not to be asking, oh, you know, was that on your list? Did you buy it? You know, why did you buy that? Or anything like that. But we have to be willing to make the decisions that need to be made. Let me give you just a couple of examples of that, even in small things. Have you ever been annoyed by your wife coming to you, asking you to help her make a decision about something? So just think about that. She wants new drapes in the living room or in the family room. And maybe you could care less what the new drapes in the family room look like, but she'd like a little help figuring that out. And you really don't care and don't have an opinion. Well, I would say if she's asking for your help, give her an opinion. Help her. I would have it because I was at home during the day. Sometimes my wife would walk by the office door. Usually it was open. And it'd be middle of the afternoon and, oh, I don't know what to have for supper today or tonight. And there were times when I was thinking, come on, really? I'm in here, I'm doing the Lord's work, I'm making sermons, all of that, and you want me to help you figure out what's for supper tonight? Come on, that's your thing. I was thinking that. I didn't say it. Well, I didn't say it with my words. Probably my facial expression and body language said it. But I had to learn, and I did learn. And thankfully she was patient with me, but she had a hectic day. She had all kinds of other things going on, and it was just hard for her to think through this one other decision that she had to make in the day. And so if I started asking her a few questions, well, what do you got in the fridge? What's in the freezer? You got anything there? And all it took usually was a few questions, and she kind of figured it out because there weren't many options left. And so that was a way to help her. And I'm not saying this because I do this very well. I'm telling you this because we have to learn this. We're very accessible now. It used to be that way 20 years ago, but now we've got cell phones, right? And so your wife can call you with those types of questions during the day too. And maybe you're thinking, oh, you know, what does she want right now? And doesn't she know I'm working and I've got this and that going on? But if we want to help her with the big decisions and want her to look to us in the big decisions, we have to help her in the small decisions. For some of you guys who are engaged. And there's some who look at the wedding. Well, just tell me what time to show up and I'll be there. I look at men and I say, Okay, you're going to do that now. What about when you're married? You want to make the decisions then, right? You want to be a head and authority and lead and guide, but you don't want anything to do and you don't have anything to say about your own wedding? Be involved. Now, don't be a micromanager. That's the other extreme. But be involved. Men, we have to be willing to make decisions. And then the hard ones. The hard ones. Sometimes it means with kids. It comes up with kids. All the other friends are doing this. And now my wife's looking at me. What are we going to do? We really don't like her doing that. But in the end, I've got to be the one to say yes or no. What time does she have to be home? I have to be the one to say that. We have to be willing to make those decisions and help our wives with those too. To make financial decisions, discipline decisions, whatever they might be. So making decisions and then delegating responsibilities, that's part of leading. Secondly, one of the main ways we lead in our homes is by leading in family worship. In the marriage form that the Protestant Reformed Churches uses, it talks about under that section of lead is instructing and comforting her. Instructing and comforting her. And that often can take place in those times where there is family worship. We as heads in our homes, leaders in our homes, have to lead especially in this way, spiritually, by leading in worship. Yes, making sure we go to church and worship services on the Lord's Day, but also doing that in our homes. Our wives need the comfort of the Word of God and the instruction of the Word of God, and they need it to come from us. But that means instructing and comforting her, using the Word of God in a right way, not as a 2x4. Again, here's an extreme example. But I knew of a man, who, when he didn't think his wife was submitting, he would read a passage like Ephesians 5, or he'd read a passage like the first 6 verses of 1 Peter 3, and emphasize submission. I'm not talking about that kind of use of the Word of God. That's wrong and sinful. But a Word of God that really encourages and helps the family, and helps her as well. And that means, guys, leading as well in prayer with your wife. If you don't have a regular prayer life with your wife, begin tonight. Go home before you go to bed. Pray with her before you go to sleep tonight. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, I believe, says and demands even that the husband and wife have a regular prayer life together. We ought to lead in that. It shouldn't be our wife begging us to do it, and finally we do it. No, this is a way in which we lead. So, that's lead. Christ-like head leads his wife and family. He does that as a servant. And the practical way of making decisions and delegating responsibilities and leading in family worship. The second L, love. Lead and then love. Now, we've talked about love. We did that last time. But a couple of things I want to say about it, because love is described in both of the marriage forms using Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. And the two phrases that are pointed out is this. First of all, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Secondly, love your wife as you love yourself. So first of all, love your wife as Christ loves the church. We all know that. But just think about that for a moment. What did Christ do? Laid down his life. Men, you and I are called as leaders, as servants, to lay down our life for the wife God has given to us. That doesn't mean you'll have to take a bullet for her. No, actually what's called for is more difficult. It's laying down your entire life to serve her in this position of leadership. And it's your entire life. Think about Christ. We read about him in Ephesians 5. He gave his entire life, not part of it, not just the end of it. He came to this earth for the purpose of our redemption. He did everything he did during his life and ministry for the sake of our redemption and salvation. It wasn't just the end. It wasn't just the 3 hours on the cross. The whole of his life, Jesus Christ was dedicated to his bride, the church. Now that's how high the bar is for us. And that's how far short we fall of it. But that's what we're called to do. Lay down our life for her. We have a world that focuses on me time and self-care so that we can easily think, well, I will make certain decisions and do certain things for her, but then I also need something for me. And then maybe we think about the fishing trip or the hunting trip, and I'm not saying you may go hunting, I'm not saying you may go fishing. But I want us to understand that we have to have a right attitude and thinking about it. That's not just for me. Whenever we decide to go do something, and even if it's apart from our wives, we have to decide, is that best for her? Is that best for her? A couple of years ago, I got to go on a fishing trip up into Canada with my dad. I don't do it every year. It was the second time I ever went. And my wife and I talked about that first, and I just wanted to make sure that that wasn't a wrong thing or a bad thing to do. And I think about that even when I use the example often in premarriage counseling. I like to water ski, although I'm getting a little older, so maybe I ought to hang up the ski one of these days. But in the summertime, and someone comes up, hey, you want to go water skiing or something like that? Well, I have a busy schedule and all the rest. I sometimes feel a little guilty about doing that. But I have to ask myself, even something as small as that, or someone wants to go golfing, what's best for my wife and for my family in that? So love your wife as Christ loved the church, the whole of life, all the decisions that you make, taking into account what's best for her. Secondly, love your wife as you love yourself. Normally a man uses a lot of time and thought and effort and money to take care of himself. And he doesn't deliberately harm himself. We're not going to do something to deliberately harm ourselves. Well, that's the kind of love we ought to have for our wives, not deliberately harming her. But instead, because we're one flesh with her, we're one with her, she's part of who I am, therefore I'm to love her as I would love myself. So if I'm willing to spend a lot of time and effort and money on myself, I should be willing to spend a lot of time and effort and money on my wife. So what does this love look like? I have six things I wanted to set before you. It's not exhaustive, but just to give you some ideas. Number one, learn to know your wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, dwell with her as a man of understanding, a man of knowledge. Know her. How well do you know your wife? In the homework, I've referenced to a list. It's a link that I put on there. It's probably just as easy to Google 50 questions to ask your wife. I printed out the list. These are questions to ask your wife to get to know her better. Some are, maybe you'd say, a little ridiculous. You know, what are your 5 favorite foods? With the most favorite first. What's your favorite color? What are your favorite hobbies? But, you know, what's your favorite book of the Bible? What's your favorite verse of the Bible? Do you know what it would be for your wife? So the homework assignment is ask 5 of these in the next week to her. What personal habits do I have that you would like changed? How much time would be good for us to spend together each day? So different questions like that to get to know her. So we shouldn't ever stop getting to know our wives. You'll never learn everything about her in this life. So we want to get to know them, and that's scriptural. We dwell with them as a man of understanding. We know her, and we know her needs. We know what's best for her. We have to get to know that. Secondly, Tell her daily that you love her and tell your children that as well. Hopefully many of you do that. I must admit that early on in my marriage, I'm sure it was not as regular as it should have been. My wife and I, after going through a difficult time, one of the things we learned to do is before we leave to go somewhere and when one of us comes back, we give each other a kiss. Every night before we go to bed, we are certain to say to each other that we love each other, and other times during the day. Now, sometimes for us as men, we think, well, of course she knows I love her. I mean, I told her that when we got married. There's an interesting book, if you're interested in reading it. It's called For Men Only. There's also one for women only. And although the writers of those books are Christian, what they write is not necessarily so scriptural, but they take a lot of research. And one of the things that they found out is that women, I always hate to use the word need, but they like to hear constantly that we love them. And that's one thing they sometimes wonder about. Do we still love them? Do we love them as much as the day that we married them? Now, you would think, oh, no, not my wife. My wife and I are sitting in bed reading these books, For Men Only, For Women Only. I turn to her and said, is that true? Yep. Oh. So, if you want to learn more about your wife, you can read that book, because it's For Men Only is about your wife. But that's one of the insecurities they have. So tell your wife daily that you love her, your children that too. Number three. Serve your wife by doing things that help her with her responsibilities. I have a great story on that too. I guess that means I'm getting older. I don't remember which of our children was born. We were living in Colorado. I was pastor there. And one of our daughters was staying with another family when we had a baby. Stefan will know our daughter Allison well, and she hasn't changed a lot now that she's an adult too. But anyway, she was staying by Marvin and Esther, and he got up after dinner and he started washing the dishes, and he allowed her to call him Mr. Marvin. She was only like 3 years old, I think. And she went up to him and said, Mr. Marvin, dads don't do the dishes. Ooh. Ouch. My daughter had never seen me do the dishes. Now, there was probably a few times where I did, but still, that told me, no, I have to be willing and ready to help and do things around the house. And I just think, well, that's her thing, and I wash the car. So we can serve our wives by helping them with some of their responsibilities. Number four. Spend time with your wife daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. Spend time with her. So be purposeful in doing that. A date night, it doesn't have to cost money. A getaway once in a while. Spend time with her. Spend time with her. Fifth, be a patient and kind lover towards her. The opposite, not in the demanding sex that I brought up earlier, but still pursuing your wife and not simply expecting sex, even if you don't treat her well. Along with that, I want to encourage us as men to say and to tell our wives this and to show it by our conduct that we have eyes, I have eyes for you only, for no other women. That means we have to watch where our eyes go and what we're looking at. Men, we all know that one of the greatest dangers for men in our day is pornography. And it's all around us. We live in this culture which is saturated with it. And I'm not just talking about the filthy and vile porn sites, but even just the pictures that are on a news site or in the advertisements that are there, that are provocative and tempting. Wasn't that long ago when we first got our Disney Circle to regulate our internet at home. They had a feature on it that blocked all pop-up ads. It was great. But then they stopped doing that. And it doesn't stop those ads anymore. But there's a warning for us tonight, men, that pornography, of course, is evil and sin. And if there's a struggle for any of us tonight, I'd encourage us to get help for that. And there is help to be given, and the church is the place to get that help. It is. But just to remind us that it's not just not looking at that, but we have eyes for our wife only. We love her in that way. And then we're going to pursue her sexually. 1 Corinthians 7 says a husband and wife must have a regular sex life. Jen and I pointed that out last time, I think. And so that's part of loving our wife. We pursue her. Pursue her. The final thing I want to say about how we love our wives is honor your wife and don't destroy her. Another way to put that, protect. That's in the marriage form as well that we use in the Protestant Reformed churches. Protect her. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Dwell with her as a man of understanding because she's the weaker vessel. Now, in the world today, the world would develop a tick when they hear that. Weaker vessel. Ugh. It's reality because God has made her that way. And understand the beautiful idea of weaker vessel. The idea of weaker vessel, vessel there has the idea of a pot or a vase. So think of a crystal vase that was given as a gift. It's expensive. It's fragile and yet beautiful. So you don't take what something that's fragile and put it in the playroom where the kids play down in the basement on a cement floor because you know in a little while what's going to happen to it. It's going to be shattered into a million pieces on the ground. No, we put it somewhere where it's protected, yet seen and on display. That's our wives. I'm convinced that the idea there of weaker vessel is not that we find out, well, what's the weakness of women? It's maybe that they're more emotional or they're not quite as strong as us men. And there's something to some of those things, but yet I don't think it's that. The idea is she's been created by God to need protection, and we as husbands are called to give that protection, and that's why we must not dwell with them in bitterness. We shouldn't be angry with them. We shouldn't be harsh with them. Your wife has been designed by God to need your protection. And some of us might say, oh, but my wife, she's strong. She's strong. I don't think she... No, God says so, not me. God says so. She needs your protection. Now protect her. Regardless of how strong she thinks she might be or how strong you think she is, she needs your protection. That means, just in a very practical way, she shouldn't feel like a failure around you. She shouldn't lack confidence because of the things you do or the things that you say. I can admit to you, men, that I'm not without guilt on these things. There's a tone of voice that I can have that makes my wife afraid. And I've used it. And there's a way that I ask things like, why did you do that? It just comes out. It's what I've done for a long time. It's not right. And I'm working on that. Those small things are not the protection that she needs because then she feels like a failure when she does something. And I question her on that or I'm annoyed with something. There's even a time, my wife, she's a people person. She gets along with people so well and with young people. I struggle with that more than she does. At one time, I used to be jealous of those gifts that she had. And it was wrong of me as well. And I'm very thankful for the gifts that she has in that. But the idea is this: your wife should always feel safe around you and not afraid of you. She should feel safe and not afraid. That's part of loving leadership. So that's the second L, love. Third L, labor. I'll be very short here. Laboring diligently and faithfully in the work that God has given us to do. Again, in our day, that's under attack. Men in our day have an extended childhood and work as little as possible. They spend all their money. They don't provide well for their wife. We're called to work hard. That's part of our care of our wives, loving leadership, labors to provide the things that they need. And part of that is so that we can give to causes of the kingdom. The Protestant Reformed Marriage Forum mentions that specifically, to give to those who are in need. And so that means there's also to be a financial responsibility that is here that we show in relationship to our wives, being financially responsible ourselves. So that's all part of that labor. So just a couple of things then by way of conclusion. Go back to this question. Do our wives see in us the love of Christ? Do our wives see in us the love of Jesus Christ? It should be our great desire that our wives would grow through our relationship with them. I set this before you, what we read in Ephesians 5 and verses 26 and following of that. So we know 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." But notice the purpose of it, 26 and following, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies," it goes on to say. Men, one day, we're going to stand before God Himself and have to answer for how we led and loved our wives. We're going to have to answer. And the question will be this: did your loving leadership, did it help her to grow in faith and in holiness? Christ's purpose with His church is that we're presented before God without spot or wrinkle. Now, are we instruments for the good of our wives in that way? The bar is set high. May God give us grace, strength, and be an encouragement to each other in this high calling that we've been given. All right. Well, why don't we pray together? Father in heaven, the bar has been set high for us, and we have been reminded how far short we fall in being godly husbands that we are called to be. Forgive us where we haven't been. Strengthen us by our discussion and hearing the word to be what Thou dost call us to be, so that through us Thy name would be glorified, Jesus Christ would be honored, and Thy love would be exalted. We pray for strength, Father, to be godly men who are leaders, servant leaders, who love the wife that Thou hast given, that we be men who are constantly seeking what is best for her. We pray also that our children would be blessed so that they would see coming up what it is to live in godliness in marriage, and that they would desire to live in that themselves. Bless us as we leave here tonight. Strengthen us for the days ahead. With all the pressures and stresses of life that we face, help us to love and to serve Thee and to love and serve the spouse that Thou hast given. Hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen.